Hey there, this is Zach from Cornerstone Assembly in Truro, Nova Scotia. Thanks for checking out this message. If you're looking for more information about our church, check us out online at truochurch.ca. Now to the message.
I want to invite you over the next couple weeks as we are doing this. Would you invite someone out with you to church to experience this series? Next week, we're going to be talking about peace. And we're going to be talking about the peace that comes as a result of having God with us. No matter where you might be in life, no matter what circumstance you might find yourself in, you can have a peace you can't explain because you have the Prince of Peace with you, God with us in every situation. So I want to encourage you, would you invite somebody out with you next week? Would you bring somebody to church with you? Would you say, hey, come on out with me. I'll sit with you. We can have a cup of coffee together and we can hear about how God can bring you peace in your situation and in your circumstances. Hey, when you came in this morning, though, before we get to that real quick, you received something that you've probably seen in your hand, a little sheet of paper, a little book. Anybody got one of those kinds? See if somebody raise it up real quick. It says, turn the holidays into holy days. Who's got one? Who's got one? Raise it up nice and tall. Yeah, there you go. That's awesome. There, so that's something I wanted to give to you as we are going through. This is our free gift to you as we're going through this. We felt it was important to give this to you because we know how busy the holiday season can be. How many know the holiday season can get really busy? Anybody talking with me about this? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It can be a very, very busy season. With all of the things that need to get done, it can become very easy for us to begin to get stressed out, to get anxious, and to lose sight of the fact that God is with us. And so this is a free guide for you this morning for Advent, for the next month, as we lead up to Christmas, to remember where God is with us. And this is for you to share with your families together. We want to help you and your family slow down. We want to help you find peace. We want to help you connect with Jesus. And we want to help you find the hope and the joy that comes with having God with us. This morning also, our kids are going to be getting one downstairs as well for our families. So our kids can do something. Parents in this place this morning, if you got kids with you here today, they're going to be receiving one as well so that you can walk through that with your kids this week. And then you can begin to disciple them and teach them what it means to have God with them in their schools and when they feel alone and when they feel scared. Because we want to help our kids connect with Jesus too. Amen? Amen? Amen. So this morning during worship, we took a time to light a candle, which got blown out, unfortunately, but it's still, the symbol is very nice. And it's just part of something that we do in this time of season called Advent. If any of you have been to a rather traditional church before, maybe a Roman Catholic or an Anglican or a mainline church, this is something many of these churches do around Christmas time. It's Advent. Advent means arrival. It's the anticipation of something good coming and arriving on the scene for us. It is the arrival of hope. The arrival of peace. It is the arrival of joy, the arrival of love in your life, all coming together in the person of Jesus Christ and his arrival on the scene 2,000 years ago. Advent is the anticipation, is the expectation of something good arriving into your life. Has anybody ever experienced anticipation or expectation about something? Come on, anybody know? I think we all have. We've expected something good, even like a steak, a Christmas dinner, you know? I'm anticipating, I'm expecting something good to come right down then. I remember one Christmas several years ago. I would have been probably a teenager. Maybe I was 12 years old, 12 or 13 years old. I remember this year I had a lot of expectation, a lot of anticipation, because this year, around the Christmas tree, instead of there being presents under the tree, there was a small envelope in the tree. And I remember thinking, what is up with this? Where are all the presents? Why is it not there? And my dad, he hammed it up so hard. He said, well, Zach, your present is just so big. It just doesn't fit under the tree. And so we put the envelope to tell you where it is because it's hidden someplace in the house. And so he told me this on December 1st. And so I had to wait 3 weeks to figure out where is this giant present that I can't find. It's so big, it won't fit under the tree, and so he's hidden it in the envelope. And so I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what could it possibly be? Did he buy me a car? This is going to be amazing. Did he buy me a house? That would be so great. Holy smokes, this must be the most amazing present ever if it doesn't fit under the tree. This is so great. The present is so huge. And so on Christmas morning, we came downstairs. We came downstairs with great anticipation, great hope rising in our hearts, looking forward to whatever this thing would be. My parents made us sit down at the table and eat breakfast first. How many people eat breakfast before you open presents? Yeah, you're the patient ones in the house. Everybody else is like, nah, forget that. I want to get into the presence. I want to get right into it. And so we sat down at the table, and we had our meal, and then we got over there to the tree, and we opened every other present first, and my parents made me open the card last because they wanted to build the hope and build the expectation about this amazing present that I've been waiting for 3 weeks. And so I opened the card, and inside the card was a cryptic clue. It was a clue, it's a scavenger hunt that led us to the basement. And I ran down to the basement, I found another card. And I opened the card, and there was another clue. And it led us upstairs to my parents' bedroom, and I grabbed another clue. And that one led us across the house to another place, and to another place, and to another place. And then all over the house, we're running, looking for this present, with great anticipation, discovering something amazing. And the final clue said, run back, go back to the living room. So we run back to the living room, and we arrive in the living room to see two orange garbage bags in the center of the living room. And I run right past them, not even noticing them. So I'm thinking, where's this present? Where is it? I don't even know where it is. My dad's like, it's the garbage bags. I'm like, what? Huh? What's this? You give me garbage? What is this? He's like, no, open it up. So I open up the garbage bag, and inside the garbage bag is a suitcase. A suitcase. I'm like, what is this? And the feeling of betrayal that went across my heart. I'm like, what is it? Are you kicking me out on Christmas Day? Here's the suitcase, hit the door. And what's going on? I mean, the look of disappointment and confusion must have been all over my face. What's going on? Why have you, Brutus? Why have you betrayed me in this way? My hopes and expectations are dashed. And Dad says, no. It's not the suitcases, it's inside the suitcases. So I'm like, oh, it's inside the suitcase. So I open up the suitcase and hold it up, and there's another envelope. I open up the envelope, and inside the envelope is a card. Inside the card is a picture, and it's a picture of a castle. It's a castle I've seen before, but I've never seen in person. I've only seen it on TV because it's the Disneyland castle. And my parents say, Zach, we're going to Disneyland. And I break down bawling in tears because my emotions had been on this roller coaster of hope and disappointment and expectation and betrayal. And my parents were, I'm so sorry. Probably not the reaction they were expecting to see. Because in this moment of expectation and great anticipation, there was this great longing for something good that was coming. In that moment, we had hope, right? There's this great hope of something that we're going to see. Hope for amazing present. Hope for a present so big it wouldn't fit under the tree. Hope for something that was going to be so great. But as quickly as it came, that hope left. As quickly as that hope was arriving, it also left us disappointed, confused, and stressed out. You know, I think we all want hope in our lives, don't we? We all want hope in our families. We want hope for our situation. We want hope for our families. We want hope for our marriages. Hope for our kids. Man, I want hope in my school for our students. Hope for our futures. Hope for something more than what I have right now. But how many know that hope can be fleeting? How many know hope can be fickle? How many have experienced fleeting hope like I did on that confusing Christmas morning? Anybody experienced this before? Hope that comes and hope that goes. I know for many of us this morning, you've experienced moments of hope in your life. Moments where your life was full of hope. Hope for your family. Hope for your marriage. Hope for your kids and hope for your future. But something happened along the way. Some pain. Some disappointment. Some letdown. Something happened in our lives and that hope, as quickly as it came, it left. And so for many of us, we live our lives without hope. Or worse yet, we live our lives on the run for hope, chasing that feeling, searching for it wherever we can find it, finding hope in your job, hope in your health, hope in the economy, in a relationship, in finances, a person, a job. But as quickly as these things come, that hope is fleeting as well, because these things are fleeting. And we can find ourselves without hope again. But what if? What if this? What if God wanted to give you a hope this morning that lasts? What if God wanted to give you a hope this Christmas season that abides and sticks around no matter what you are experiencing or facing in life? What if you had an unshakable hope, a confident hope in your life this morning that's not based upon your circumstances, your surroundings, your friends? What if God wanted to give you a hope that fills your life, a confident, expectant hope that overwhelms your yesterdays and carries you into your tomorrows? What if God wanted to give you hope for your life today so you could have hope for your future tomorrow? I believe God's got that for you today. Do you want that kind of hope in your life? Do you want that kind of hope that lasts and sticks around? It's a hope that's not based upon circumstances. It's a hope that's not based upon health or wealth. It's a hope that's based on a person. It's hope that abides in your life. It's not based on where you are and what you can or cannot see. Hope that lasts is based on Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you. Hope has a name this morning. Hope has a name this morning, and his name is Jesus. And I want to introduce you this morning into the person of hope. But this person also goes by another name. Jesus also goes by the name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. He's with us in the storm. He's with us in the quiet. He's with us on the mountain. He's with us in the valley. He's with us when we feel him. He's with us when we don't. And no matter what you might be facing this morning, we can have a confident, lasting hope that goes into every part of life because God sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us, to be with us. I want to show you Emmanuel this morning so that you can know how to experience this kind of hope in your life today. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 4. And we're going to be taking a look at Luke chapter 4 this morning as we talk about this kind of hope that lasts in your life forever. And as you turn this morning, let me tell you a little bit about this circumstance that we are walking into in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just begun his ministry. He has just showed up on the scene. He's come full of the Holy Spirit, walking in power into the community, begin to touch and transform lives. But he is here to begin saying that God is with us. He is with us here in this moment. It might not seem like it, it might not feel like it, but he's with you here right now. Right here in this moment, Jesus is saying, I'm showing up on the scene here to remind you today, God still sees you, he hears you, and he's coming close to you right now. That's Jesus' message. That's what he's saying. But this would have been a very hard message to hear in this time because you need to understand where he's saying this message. He's not saying this message in Canada today, a free country like we have, where we can live as we are free. He's saying this in Israel in the first century when these people were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. They have under the thumb of an oppressive military power that has restricted their freedoms and said, you have no rights, you have no freedom, you've got no reason to begin to have hope in your life. In addition to this, there has been no voice of God for 400 years. For 400 years, the prophets and the teachers have been completely silent. No one's heard anything from God. No one knows how to hear his voice. No one knows what he sounds like or what to look out for. So here they are in this place. They feel abandoned by God. They feel stuck under the Roman Empire. They don't know what to do. They have no hope. And Jesus comes onto this scene and he says, I'm actually going to begin to proclaim that God is with us. I'm going to begin to proclaim that Emmanuel is here to begin to speak into your life. We're going to see this. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He begins to start the work of his ministry. He's just been baptized. He's been fasting. He's been in prayer. And then he comes in verse 16 and he goes home. Verse 16, you can see it up on the screen there. When he came to the village of Nazareth, everyone say Nazareth. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on Sabbath and stood up to read the scripture. So Jesus returns to his roots, his boyhood home. He's going to Nazareth. This is where he was born. This is where he was raised. But you need to understand something about Nazareth. Nazareth was Sticksville. Nazareth was Nowheresville. It was absolutely out of the way, drive through town. You don't bother to stop because there's nothing worthwhile seeing there. Nobody said anything good about Nazareth. As a matter of fact, there was a saying at the time that people used to say. You can read it in John chapter 1, verse 46. There is this guy that comes and says, hey, we found the Messiah. His name is Jesus, and he's from Nazareth. And the guy laughs at him. He laughs in his face and says, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because people used to think this about Nazareth. It was this no good, nothing place. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you need to understand this morning, all of us have a Nazareth. Nazareth is that place in your life where things are most bleak, where things are most dark, where you say, can anything good come out of there? Can anything good come out of this pain? Can anything good come out of this relationship? Can anything good come out of this situation that I'm facing in my life? What's your Nazareth today? It might be your home. It might be your finances. It might be your school, your kids. It's that place in your life where you have no hope. All of us have a Nazareth this morning. But it's into this place, it's into this most hopeless situation in your life that Jesus chooses to go first. Because it's into the most hopeless situations you will most often find the God of hope showing up. And in verse 16, he says he went to the synagogues, as usual, on the Sabbath, to read the scriptures. This is what we do here every week. We come to church, we gather, because we believe God speaks to us through this word. You got to be reading this word in order to hear God speak to you. If you want to hear God speak in your life, number one way to do it, open your Bible. That's how he begins to do it. So he gets up, and he begins to read the scriptures, and somebody hands him the book of Isaiah. And this time it was a scroll. He hands him the scroll of Isaiah, and he begins to scroll through the scroll. Anybody scroll through the scroll? Anybody? Okay, never mind. The last one's lost on you. Begins to scroll through the scroll, and he gets to the very back of the scroll. He skips a lot of good stuff. He's looking past all this really good stuff that he could be talking about, but he goes to a specific place, a very specific place, because he wants to say something very specific to us. This is his mission statement. This is his first thing that he's saying. This is why he has shown up on the scene, and he says in verse 17, the scroll of Isaiah was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. He finds the place, verse 18. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." This is a good passage. Good one to start with, Jesus. He says, this is the reason I've come. It's this, because this is what I've come to do for you. They know this passage. This is a familiar passage. It'd be like me getting up and reading that this morning on out of here. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me. This is why he's come. So he begins to say this. But they know this passage very clearly. And they also know what comes next. They also know exactly what comes after this, because this is super familiar to them. So this week, I got Disney Plus. Anybody got Disney Plus? Who got Disney Plus this week? Anybody got it? Anybody got it? So it's like a new streaming service. It's like Netflix, but it's all Disney stuff. It's great. It's so good. I love it. And recently, I've been catching up on my Star Wars. Anybody a Star Wars fan in the room? Come on. Yeah, hello. Come on. Star Wars fan? No. You're hereby banned. Leave. I'm just kidding. You can stay. Star Wars. I've been watching Star Wars lately. All these different types of things. And what's fun about Star Wars is some of these quotes that they have from the show are so iconic, you don't even need to finish the quote before you know where it's already going. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Here, let me give you an example. Let's put the first one up on the screen. First one on the screen. So there's this famous scene, right, where Luke is fighting Darth Vader, and he's there on this amazing epic battle, and Luke yells at Darth Vader. He says, "You killed my father." And Darth Vader says, "No." Say it again. I hear it over here, nice and loud. "I am your father." Yes. "You killed my father." "No, Luke, I am your father." Right? Right? Okay, let's do another one. There's another one. All right, so this is another one. Obi-Wan in the desert, he's saying to Luke, he's going to go on a perilous journey, and he says to him, "Luke, may the Force be with you." Right, there you go. May the Force be with you, right? Finish the quote. You guys are catching along? You're following me? Say the first half, you automatically know what comes. Okay, do another one. One more. Yoda. So there's this famous scene with Yoda. This is the second movie, and he has to learn how to use the Force. And he said, "I can't do it. It's really hard." And he said, "Well, you can do it." And he says, "Well, I'll try to do it." And then Yoda says to him, "Do or do not." Anybody know this one? "There is no try." Okay, fine. All right, one last one. This one's got no words with it. This one's just a picture. Anybody know this one? It's a trap? Admiral Akbar? Oh, you guys are bad Star Wars fans. I gotta get you guys, I gotta invite some of you over for a movie night. My goodness. Well, the point is this. You say the first half, and immediately the second half comes to mind because you know the story. You say the first half of the quote, "You killed my father," and Luke says, and Darth Vader says, "No, I am your father." You immediately know what comes next. And in the scriptures, this is happening all the time. The New Testament authors, they are riffing off of this constantly. They're just referencing the start of a verse, and they're expecting you to know the rest. And they're expecting you to bring to mind the whole rest of the story. So when Jesus gets up and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," immediately they know what comes next. And then immediately they know the whole context of the verse. They know the whole passage that follows. And what a passage Jesus is referencing. Let me show you where it is. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Isaiah 61? Isaiah chapter 61. I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah chapter 61, this is the section that Jesus is reading from. It's this amazing prophecy about the Messiah, and he only says the first half. But they know what's coming in the second half. And here's what he says. Verse 1. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This is familiar already. We read this part. "He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release the darkness from prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." And here's the new part. "To provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of despair, so that they might be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that they have been devastated for generations." In other words, summary of all of this, Jesus is saying, "Guys, I've come to give you hope. I've come to give you hope for a restored future. Hope for a renewed life. Hope for a better tomorrow that starts with a better today. Hope that begins to permeate every area of your life, in your life, your marriage, your family, your home. Hope that goes into every back room, every boardroom, every bedroom. Hope that God will do something in and through your life. Hope for my kids. Hope for my finances. Hope for my future. Hope that doesn't just stop when I leave church on Sunday, but hope that follows me into my Monday and then begins to transform my life on Tuesday and begin to carry me into my Wednesday, because this is a hope that lasts." This is a message of hope. And it's been long awaited, because Isaiah said this 700 years ago. 700 years ago, he promised that there would be a day when somebody comes who begins to restore hope to the people of Israel. But they've been waiting. And in that time, disappointment has set in. Letdowns have come. Roman empires have run through, and that pain has slowly killed their hope. Our hope is dormant. Our hope is gone. For many of you today, you're sitting in that exact same place. For many of you today, you're sitting in a place now where you're saying, I used to have hope, but I just don't anymore. That message of hope and promise doesn't feel alive in my heart. I used to have hope for my marriage, but now I just feel like giving up. I used to have hope for my family to come and know God, but now I don't anymore. I used to have hope for my spouse that God would reach them, but now I'm just not so sure. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, my hope feels dead. And like many in this story, maybe you're looking at Jesus and you're saying, well, you know, that's great and all. You've come to bring hope. But when is this going to come to pass? Because we've been waiting. We've been waiting a really long time. Jesus, when are you going to do this? And Jesus' answer is simple. Back to Luke chapter 4. Jesus' answer is simple. He sits down in front of everybody. He says these amazing words. Hope is coming. This is why I am here. This is my message. I've come to give you hope. He sits down. He rolls up the scroll. He hands it back to the attendant. He sits down in their midst, and everybody's looking at him. And then he says these words. He says to them, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled when? This very day." In other words, when does this start, Jesus? This starts now. This starts today. This message of hope isn't for tomorrow. It's not for somebody else. It's easy for us to offload this and say, well, it's for somebody else. No, this is a message of hope for today. God has hope and freedom for you today. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. God has hope and freedom for you and your life today. And he wants to begin to birth a miracle of hope in your life. The message that Jesus brings is that it's coming through him, Emmanuel, God with us. Wherever Jesus is, that's where hope follows. And when people hear this, they're amazed. They're blown away. They're shocked. They're stunned. Everyone spoke so well of him. And they're amazed, verse 23, at the gracious words that came from his lips. This is amazing. Unreal. So good. I can't believe this. Great word, Jesus. But some of them start to doubt. Some of them start to doubt, and they begin to say, well, how can this be? Aren't you Joseph's boy? Because you're from Nazareth. Didn't you grow up at the house up the street? How can this be possible? Because I know you. I know this man. I knew him as a boy. I saw him grow up. He came from Nazareth, just like you and me. And we know nothing good comes from Nazareth. You ever run into someone like this? You ever run into someone like this where you tell them something good and they immediately see the downside? You say, hey man, last week I had 3 people accept Jesus. Well, how are you going to follow up with them? Hey man, last week I got a raise at work. Well, it's Christmas, you know, it's an expensive, busy season. Hey man, you hear about my kid at school? He did really good in this test. Well, you know, the hard midterms are coming up soon. Better not get too optimistic. You run into these people because they're stuck in Nazareth. They've got their excuses and their reasons why God can't do something in their life, why God can't do something for you. Emmanuel has come. God is with us, but we don't want God with us. Why? Because he's from Nazareth. That's why. Everyone's got a reason. Everyone's got a Nazareth, a reason why God can't do it for you, a reason why God can't do it here. Let me ask you this morning, what's your Nazareth? What's your reason? Why can God not work a miracle of hope in your life? Why can God not work a miracle in your health, your finances, your marriage? Is it your past? Is it your present? Maybe God can't give your future. Maybe it's your weakness. I'm just not good enough. I doubt myself. I feel all this shame of this baggage I'm carrying. Maybe it's sin. Maybe you sinned yesterday morning. Maybe you sinned on the way to church and you just feel like, well, God can't do something for me today because of where I've been. You don't know what I've been looking at, Zach, on my own. Maybe it's your mistakes, your failures that are holding you back from discovering a miracle of hope. Let me encourage you today. Staying in Nazareth will keep you from experiencing hope in your life. What's your Nazareth this morning? What's holding you back from hope? Whatever it is, you need to understand something this morning about how Jesus sees your Nazareth. You see, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Jesus grew up in hopelessness. He grew up in a place where somebody said, nothing good can come from there. He grew up in that place. He knows everything there is to know about being overlooked and passed over. He knows how hard it was. He knows how dry it was. He knows how hopeless is it there. But Jesus says this. He chooses to walk into Nazareth. Jesus chooses to walk into your reason. He walks right into the center of your hopelessness. And he just says, nah, I want to do something here. I want to begin to birth a miracle of hope here where there is no hope. I want to begin to bring beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, praise for heaviness. I want to begin to set you free this morning from your past and from your brokenness, from your shame. I want to give you a hope and a future that's good. In Jeremiah 29:11, famous verse, I know all of us have heard it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I want to give you hope this morning. I want to set you free. I want to give sight to the blind and help you to see how I am active and moving right where you are, in your home and in your neighborhood and in your job and in this church. And I'm here to proclaim liberty to you this morning so that you can begin to be set free as a miracle of hope rises within you. I want to give a miracle of hope to you today. But only if you're going to let me. Because God can only do for you what you'll allow him to. And you see, we can stop Jesus from working a miracle of hope in our life because of our Nazareth, because of our reason. He will not force freedom. He will not force hope on anybody this morning. He will not. You can stay right where you are and sit happily there, but you will miss the miracle of hope that God has for your life. And if you're closed off this morning because of your Nazareth, your reason, whatever that might be in your life, watch what happens. Watch what happens. Jesus comes and he tells this amazing truth, this promise to them. He says, look, I'm going to come to bring freedom to your life through me. But look at this, verse 28. They get mad at him. They get mad at him because of this message, because it's not the way they expected it to look, because it's maybe different than what they thought it would be. Because, you know, it's not like this and not through you. I thought it would be a different way. And then in verse 28, look what he says. When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. They're mad at him. And jumping up, they mobbed him and they forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. Can you imagine this? They are driving the miracle worker out of their town because of something he said they didn't like. They intended to kill him, to push him over the cliff. But I love this. This is like ninja Jesus, but he just passed right through them. Just ninja-ing his way. I just pictured like he just turns like translucent and starts walking through the midst of them and they're like grabbing at thin air and they can't even grab him because he's just like whoo, right through. It's a crazy, cool little miracle moment. Just ghost Jesus right through the middle of the crowd right there. Can you believe this? They drive the miracle worker out of the town. Why do they do this? In Matthew's account, the story, Matthew 13, verse 57, it says this. It says, they were deeply offended. It says they were deeply offended at him and refused to believe in him. Have you allowed offense to keep you from experiencing the miracle of hope in your life? And so they run him out of the crowd, and he only did a few miracles there because of their unbelief. Because watch what holding on to offense will do in your life. Look at this. Watch. They get offended. Somebody says something to you you don't like. Someone does something to you that hurts. It's real. I get that. We feel that pain. That's uncomfortable. I get it. But instead of choosing to forgive and to realize the healing that God has for us and the hope that's found in Jesus, instead of letting go and being free and moving on, instead of that, we hold on to that. We get offended, we hold on to that real tight. And then watch what happens. You take that offense, you take that hurt, you hold on to it, becomes part of you, and that offense, it turns into unbelief. It turns into unbelief. They refuse to believe. God can't do it. He won't do it. He's not near me. He doesn't care about me. And that unbelief then stops you from experiencing a miracle in life. Jesus couldn't do miracles there. You don't hear God's voice. You don't feel his presence. You feel anxious and you feel stressed out. You don't have hope in your life. Why is offense holding you back from experiencing a miracle in your life? In Mark's gospel, it says this, Mark chapter 6, verse 5, because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them. He literally couldn't do it because they stopped him from them because of their offense and their unbelief, except just heal a few sick people. And that's amazing on its own. He healed a few sick people. That should be rejoicing. That should be amazing. But instead, they said, well, he only healed a few sick people. It's only a few people came to know Jesus. Oh, well, only a few people here and there. Because their offense led to unbelief and stopped Jesus from doing miracles. Understand me this morning. If you've been holding on to offense, bitterness, unforgiveness, it will keep you from experiencing a miracle of hope within your life. If you've been holding on to your Nazareth, if you've been holding on to your past, holding on to a perception of the way things should be done or can be done, it will hold you back from finding hope in your life this morning. It says in verse 5 there, it says that only a few people that day experienced a miracle in that life. Only a few. Do you want to be one of the few this morning that experiences a miracle of hope in your life today? Do you want to experience hope in your heart today? God wants to give you hope this morning, hope for your situation, hope for your life, hope for renewal in your home, hope for renewal in your marriage, hope for renewal in this church, hope for a miracle that might be on the other side of a fence. As the band returns this morning to lead us in worship, we're going to take the lights down. I want to invite you to respond this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? What do you need hope for this morning? What do you need hope for in your life? I want to show you, as we conclude, where you can find it today. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. We're going to put it up on the screen. Romans chapter 15, it says this. Paul's writing, he says, I pray that God, the source of hope, I pray that God, the source of hope, God alone is the source of hope. You won't find hope in your Nazareth. You won't find hope in a relationship. You won't find hope in a job. You won't find hope in a bank account, a friend, a person. God alone is the source of hope. He will completely fill you with joy and with peace because you trust in Him. Only God can fill you with hope. This isn't some fleeting hope. This is a confident hope that abides. It's hope that doesn't stop when we leave church on Sunday. It's hope that carries you into your Monday. It's hope that follows you into your Tuesday. And it's hope that abides with you into your Wednesday. This is a confident hope. Only God is the source of hope. And if you trust Him with your life today, with your circumstances, with your past, with your sins, with your mistakes, an amazing promise will follow. Look at this. He will fill you completely with joy and with peace because you trust in Him. And then you will overflow with this confident hope. Not in Nazareth, not in a job, not in a relationship. I'm trusting completely in Jesus. I'm saying, God, I'm letting go of all of these other things, all of my reasons, and God, I'm going to come to you instead. And as you trust in Jesus, you will overflow in confident hope. I like what Mike Miller says at Nova Church. This is hope with attitude. This is hope that doesn't just wash away slowly. This is a confident, abiding hope in your life that only comes from giving your life to Jesus and trusting solely in Him. For some of you this morning, God has already started to work this miracle of hope within your life. Even now, you begin to feel it rising in your heart. You don't know how to describe it or explain it, but you can feel it in your heart. You can begin to feel hope beginning to rise, expectation for something to come good for you. Hope is arriving on the scene. Hope is arriving in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the arrival, the advent of Emmanuel, God with us. Hope is coming to you. And I believe God is asking you today to take a step of faith. To take a step of faith to experience that miracle of hope rising in your life. As we're going to worship this morning, I want to encourage you to do something with me. This might be really uncomfortable for some people here today, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyways. If you want to experience hope in your life today, it's likely on the other side of surrender. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. This is a twofold symbol in our lives. Number one, it's victory. My team won. We raise our hands in victory and in praise and exaltation, but we also raise our hands in surrender. And I'm believing this morning it's going to mean both at the very same time. As you lift your hands in worship, in victory and surrender, God's going to begin to work a miracle of hope within your life today. But secondly, for others this morning, as I've been talking about Nazareth, you've been realizing you've been stuck in Nazareth. You've been stuck in an old way of thinking, in a mindset, in a pattern of living that has held you back from experiencing hope in your life. You've been stuck in that place of God can't do it, He won't do it, it can't happen for me, it can't happen here. I'm here to tell you this morning, you won't experience hope until you first leave Nazareth. You see, Jesus had to leave Nazareth to become the miracle worker we know today. He had to leave Nazareth to go to the cross, to forgive you for your sins, to purchase for you freedom so you could leave that place. This morning, I believe God is asking some of us to leave our offenses, to leave our past, to leave our reasons why God can't do it for you and choose instead to follow Jesus into the source of hope. God is asking you to surrender your Nazareth and follow Jesus into hope. And if that's you today, I believe you know who you are. And as we worship this morning, I want to invite you to do something very scary, which is come to the front today and kneel and surrender before God, or stand, whatever you need to do. Because stepping out sometimes from our pew is a symbol of stepping out in our heart to follow Jesus where he's asking us to go and leaving our past behind. And I'm believing this morning, as some of us step out, you're going to step out of your Nazareth and you're going to step into hope. With that first step that you take, you're going to begin to experience a release from that brokenness as you choose to say, I'm going to forgive that person for what they did to me. I'm going to forgive that offense that came in my life. I'm going to let go of my reasons why God can't do it for me, and I'm going to begin to believe this morning that God wants to do a miracle of hope in my life. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, even right now, would you begin to step out? Would you begin to come forwards? Would you begin to surrender? And even as we do that, we're going to begin to worship, we're going to begin to praise, and we're going to begin to lift our hands and say, God, you are the source of hope. You alone are my hope. I've been trusting maybe in other things. I've been trusting in Nazareth. But this morning, God, I'm going to come to you instead because I know you are Emmanuel, the God of hope with us.